Good morning. I know you're seeing me on the other side of the service order today, so I'm excited to bring the word to you. I want to say a big thank you to Pastor for allowing me to bring the word. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Russell. I'm one of the staff pastors here, and as Pastor Kevin said earlier, our lead pastor is out with some family, so you've got me today. But we are kicking off a new series today that's going to take us up through Easter. And as you saw on the promo bumper, it's all about the I am statements of Jesus. You may be unfamiliar with that term, but in the book of John, there are seven different statements that Jesus makes that he describes himself. It doesn't take long on the internet or watching the news, Facebook, whatever, to hear people's opinions on who they think Jesus is. And, you know, you can get anywhere in the gambit of who people think Jesus is. And so what we're going to look at over the next few weeks is what Jesus says about himself. How many know if you want to know something about somebody, go to the direct source, amen? So Jesus is going to tell us who he is. And so today we're looking in John chapter 6. Verse 35 is the passage that we're going to get to, but Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And what does that mean when Jesus said, I am the bread of life? Can we pray together? Father, I love you. I thank you for the time that we've had in your presence, for the time of worship together. Now, Lord, I just ask that you would open up every heart and every life and every ear to receive what you have for us today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're looking at John chapter 6, and in the beginning of John chapter 6, we have this incredible miracle. Jesus is preaching to a multitude of people. The Bible says that there's about 5,000 men, and I tend to believe that when it said men, that it actually means men. You know, sometimes men stands for everybody, but I think it meant men there because most scholars believe that there were 5,000 men and then there were probably women and children, so there could have been anywhere from 15,000, 20,000 people in attendance in this gathering. You can, if you've ever been to the BOK Center for a concert or a sporting event, imagine Jesus in the middle of the BOK Center with a packed house ministering, and that's what was happening here. And the Bible says that as the day wore on and people were tired, people grew hungry, and they needed food. And for some reason, the only food that was available was one boy had a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish that he had brought for his lunch. And so miraculously, he took those few loaves of bread and those couple of fish, and he multiplied it and multiplied it and multiplied it until everyone, the Bible says, was full. I mean, they had eaten till they were full. They were satisfied. And there were even baskets left over that they were able to take home. And just an amazing miracle. You know, we've seen and we've heard of documented miracles throughout history of people being raised from the dead, you know, of all sorts of diseases being healed. But to my knowledge, I've never heard of a miracle like this before, where tens of thousands of people were fed on such a little bit of food. Could have been. I've just never heard about it. But this was such an amazing miracle that the Bible says that the people at that point tried to take Jesus by force to make him king. Remember, they were under the Roman oppression, and they were so desperate for the Messiah to come. They were so desperate for a king that the Bible says that they tried to take him by force. And so Jesus was able to slip away, and he went up to a mountaintop to be alone by himself, and he sent the disciples on ahead to the next city. They were in the city called Bethsaida, which was on the Sea of Galilee. And so he sent the disciples on to Capernaum, which is about 6 miles across the sea. So they had a little bit of a distance to sail there across the sea during the middle of the night. And the Bible says that as they got about halfway, about 3 or 4 miles in, a storm came up. And they grew scared, and they grew frightened. They thought they were going to sink. They thought they were going to drown. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus walking to them on the water, just like I'm standing on the stage and walking across the stage. Jesus is walking to them on the water. And if you know the story, he gets in the boat, he calms the storm, and they go on across to Capernaum. So just a couple of amazing miracles that take place in this moment. And this brings us to John chapter 6, verse 22, and this is where we're going to start today. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Okay, let me stop right there. Now, as we continue on, I want you to pay attention to a couple of things here. Pay attention to the questions that the people ask of Jesus, and then pay attention to the answers that Jesus gives. Jesus is getting ready to set them up to reveal himself in a new way. And so here the people saw the disciples leave the day before and go get in their boats and leave. They saw Jesus go to the mountainside, so they knew Jesus wasn't with them, but now all of a sudden Jesus is gone. And so they get in boats and they go across the sea to look for them. And verse 25 says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In other words, he's saying, you're looking for me because I did something amazing yesterday, and now you're just wanting more show. You're wanting more signs and wonders. How many times have we been guilty, or do we know people who just seek Jesus for the show? Revival chasers, some people say. They're hopping from one exciting place to another. You know, if God's moving here, I want to go here because I want to see the show. And Jesus said, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Verse 27, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So he's saying, you're seeking me for all the wrong reasons. And what you need to have is a change of mindset. You're focused on what can I get to help me right now in this moment, in this physical situation, for my hunger, for my need, whatever it is. What can I get to satisfy my need? And Jesus said, see, you've got your priorities mixed up. He said, yes, the physical needs are important, but there's something greater. You need to be seeking food, and we don't really understand that yet. But he said, you need to be seeking food that leads to eternal life, that leads to eternal measures. You need to have a change of mindset from your physical needs to more of your spiritual needs. And so it is today. We've got to come to a place where we understand, yes, God wants to provide for our needs. God wants to take care of us. But more than that, there's a spiritual need that we all have, that you and I both have, that God is here to meet. And so that's what Jesus answered them. In verse 28, they said, okay. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? I love how people are just... You see it in John chapter 4 when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. If one answer doesn't work for them, then they totally change the subject and they ask something else. And so they ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Now remember, in the first part of John chapter 6, they were trying to seize Jesus, take him by force to make him king. They were under oppression from the Roman government. They knew this prophecy that they've been holding on to for centuries, that a Messiah was going to come and he was going to bring in the kingdom of God and he was going to set up his kingdom, set up his throne, and everything was going to be great. And so they thought maybe this was him. Maybe this was the time. And so they tried to take Jesus. And so they're still got that mindset that Jesus, what is the work of God that we can do? What must we do to the work of God? How can we bring in the kingdom of God here and now? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Here's where they need to understand, and here's where we need to understand that the kingdom of God is not something that we can force to happen. It's not something that we can make happen. In today's terms, I mentioned this word earlier, but in today's terms, we might compare it to revival. There's so many, matter of fact, I saw this on Facebook the other day in one of my ministers' groups that I'm a part of. Somebody was kind of advertising them, and they said, I'm an evangelist, and I'm looking for churches that I can go to and speak and bring revival. And other times, people will say, I'm looking for a speaker that can come to our church and bring revival. It doesn't happen that way, guys. We can't sing the right songs to bring revival. We can't say the right things. We can't bring in the right people. You know, in January, we had a whole series on what is revival and how to bring revival. And revival happens when it happens inside of us, when we are changed, when we are submitted to the ways of God, and then when we take what's happening inside of us and then plant that wherever we are at. And so it is the same way with the kingdom of God. They said, what do we need to do to be doing the works of God? What do we need to do to bring in the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, if you want to do the works of God, here's the one thing you've got to do. You believe in him whom God has sent. That's it. You believe in him whom God has sent. Remember, they're trying to get all these things, make all these things happen. They're trying to force Jesus into being a king. And Jesus said, you just got to believe in him whom God has sent. Now, we need to understand that goes beyond just that cognitive, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. But when we believe in Jesus, that means we are taking what we believe, we are taking the things that we understand, and maybe even the things that we don't understand, but we're taking by faith, and we're applying them to our lives, and we're living out that faith. We're living out that belief in Jesus. We have to believe that he's the Son of God. We have to believe that he's the one who forgives us. We have to believe that he is God. And so Jesus said, the one thing you need to do is you need to believe in him whom he has sent. Now remember, I said before, he's setting them up. He never has really named himself yet, but he's saying, believe in the one that God has sent. Before that, he said, seek the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So he's naming all these things. Then in verse 30, they said, okay, so then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're saying, okay, you're saying that maybe you're the one that we've got to believe in, so what sign are you going to give us? What work are you going to perform for us to believe? As, after all, Moses, they said, fed our people when they were in the wilderness with manna, so what are you going to do? And watch what Jesus says here in verse 32. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Moses didn't give you the bread. It was God. It was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, okay, sir, so then give us this bread. If this is the answer to it all, give us this bread. And here's the payoff. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So he's kind of been leading up to this. You've got to believe in the one whom God has sent. You've got to work for food that endures, which the Father is going to give to you, which the Son of Man will give to you. And now he's wrapping it all up and saying, I am the bread of life. I want you to understand one more thing here, that I want you to remember this throughout these next few weeks as we talk about these different I am statements. When Jesus said this, he's not just revealing a new aspect of his character that maybe hasn't been revealed before. He is definitely doing that. But I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 3. You might remember the situation. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace for 40 years. And then for 40 years, he lived in exile out in the desert. And one day, he's out tending his flock, and he meets God in the burning bush. You've heard that story. And God says to him, I want you to go, and I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Set them free. And Moses has a little bit of a conversation with God, and he says, okay, so suppose I do this. Suppose I go, and I tell Pharaoh, and then I go tell the Jewish people that Pharaoh's getting ready to set you free. Who am I supposed to tell them is sending me? Do you remember what God said? He said, you tell them, I am, has sent you. And so for centuries throughout the Old Testament, this I am, you know, the translation doesn't translate into English quite right, quite the way it means, because for us, it just kind of sounds like bad grammar when we use it. But for us, for God, this meant he was the all-powerful, he was the all-knowing, he was the all-providing. I mean, anything you could think of, God, this was God when he said, I am, has sent you. And so this name of God carried all through the Old Testament. Matter of fact, it was so holy that the Jews wouldn't even speak it because they didn't want to be found guilty of taking the name of God in vain. But this name of I am literally is the all-encompassing name of God. And now, all of a sudden, here's Jesus, a prophet, a miracle worker, all these things. He's saying, you know, you need to work for the food that my Father is going to give. You need to believe in the Son of Man. And they said, okay, so provide us this bread that you say is here for us. And when he says, I am the bread of life, he is literally saying, here I am. I am God. I am holy. And I am here to reveal myself to you in a way that you haven't experienced before. This was earth-shaking to the Jews. This was groundbreaking. This was an amazing statement that who in the world would have even the audacity to claim the I am? And here's Jesus, I am the bread of life. So for just a little bit, let's talk about what this means as the bread of life. We know it as a metaphor. You know, Jesus isn't literally the bread of life. But what does that mean when we say Jesus is the bread of life? The first thing about bread is that bread, and when we talk about bread, we're really just talking about food, and bread is kind of the representation of food. But bread is our source of physical life. You can only go so long without eating, without intake, before you die. You need strength, and you get that from bread, from food. You need life, and that's where that comes from. And so just as bread is the source of physical life, Jesus, who is the true bread, the living bread, the bread from heaven, is your source for spiritual life. Jesus is your spiritual strength. Jesus is your spiritual life. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, this is in your notes. This is Moses, again, is talking to the Israelites, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is reminding the people about the time that manna was provided for them. And in verse 3, it says, about halfway through that passage, it says, he did this, God provided this manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So even then, Moses was making this comparison. For physical life, you need bread, you need food. But you can't live on that in reality. Your physical body will live, but sooner or later, your spiritual body has to do something. And in order for it to live, it needs every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Remember, there was another time that Jesus quoted that very statement when he was being tempted by Satan to turn the rocks into bread. And Jesus said, "Remember, Satan, it's written that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So taking that passage, now let's go back to John. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we know that as we continue to read chapter 1 of John, that the Word is Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, the Bible never contradicts itself. And so if it says one thing here about the Word, and then it says another thing here about the Word, it may be different context, but the meaning is still the same. Jesus is the Word of God. And so when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was Jesus, and man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord," we're still talking about Jesus is our source for life. Matthew 6:11 is another great one. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he says, "When you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, we've taken that and used that to say that we need to pray for God to provide for our needs every day, and that's true. But again, it's the same Jesus. And so when Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread," he's telling us we need to pray for a daily dose of the Spirit of God in our lives. And that wasn't just for them 2,000 years ago. That's for us today. We need that spiritual, that daily spiritual dose of Jesus in our life. That's the only way that we can have the strength that we need. Just like you need a daily dose of food, you need a daily dose of the Spirit of Jesus in your life. The second thing about bread is that bread is the catalyst. It's the instrument of fellowship. If I'm meeting with a friend just to hang out, I might invite them over to my house. They might invite me over to their house. We might go to a restaurant. But if I want to meet with a friend, I'm going to say, "Let's go have dinner. Let's go have lunch. Let me take you out for coffee." But food, bread, is that catalyst that brings two parties together. Even if two parties are kind of at odds and they're trying to work some things out, most of the time they'll meet over a meal. They'll meet over food. And it's that catalyst, it's that instrument that brings them together. And so just as bread is that instrument that brings two parties together, Jesus as the true bread is the catalyst of fellowship between man and God. Jesus is the mediator, the one that brings man and God together. This, in my opinion, shuts down all those people that say, you know, Jesus isn't really the only way to God. Jesus isn't really the only way to heaven. There's lots of different ways to get to God. This right here tells us that Jesus is the mediator to get man and God together. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Hebrews 7:25 tells us, "Therefore he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf." Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus is the one that draws us near to God. But church, there is no other way to come to God except through Jesus. Many have tried and many have failed. But Jesus is that one way. The other thing I like about the fellowship is that in order for fellowship to happen, you know, something has to happen with the food. We can't just let the food sit on the table. We have to do something. The old term is that we break the bread. We break the bread. We share our meal. We share our time together. Does it remind you of any other brokenness, any other bread that was broken for you? We'll talk about that here in a second. But the bread has to be broken. And finally, the third thing that I want to look at real quick here is that bread has to be continually eaten. This is where it really freaked out the people that Jesus was talking to. And if we're not understanding correctly, it could mess with our minds too. And so I want to make sure that you're understanding this. But bread has to be continually eaten. If you go on, we stopped at John chapter 6, verse 35, but if you go on in verse 50, Jesus said, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Okay, so he said, this is the bread that if you eat this bread, you can eat it and not die, and I'm that bread. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He goes on to say in verse 53, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." To understand this a little bit, there's two words that we get from the Greek that are used here. One is the word for eat. The other is the word for feed. And the word there for eat, when he talks about you eat the flesh, you eat my body, when he's saying those things, that word for eat literally means to consume, to devour. Bread, food, does nothing if it just sits on the table. It has to be eaten. It has to be taken in. And I'm not a biologist, I'm not a scientist, I don't know how it all works, but I know that when we eat, when we take in food, then our body breaks it down. And then all the nutrients and the enzymes and the vitamins and all those things are released into our body to do the work that it was required, that it was created to do. And so just as bread has to be eaten, just as bread has to be consumed, so does Jesus, our living bread, has to be received, has to be taken in. This is where we get our explanation in our Christian circles of you have to receive Jesus. We have to take him into our lives and let him do the things that only he can do in our lives for our spiritual strength. So that's the word for eat. Then the other word is the word for feed. And again, I don't want to get gross or anything here, but that word for feed means to constantly chew on, to constantly gnaw on, and to feed on. You know, I think of my little dog will sit in the living room with one of his toy bones and just chew and chew and chew and chew. And that's kind of the way that we have to do with Jesus and the Word of God. It's not good enough just to say a prayer when we're 8 years old and call it good. We have to have a continual feeding on Jesus. We have to have a continual taking him in and gnawing and meditating on his word and feeding on his word so that it can continually do the work that it needs to do in our lives. I like the way Pastor Bruce says it, if you've never heard him say this, but Pastor Bruce likes to say, I get saved every day. That doesn't mean he lost it. That doesn't mean he lost his salvation somewhere along the line, but he every day, he needs that daily intake of the Spirit of God in his life. That's the only way. Just like bread, you can't eat it one time and be like, oh, okay, I'm good to go for the rest of my life. No, you have to eat every day, or what's going to happen? You die. We have to eat of Jesus every day for our spiritual life. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the bread that was sent from heaven for our spiritual well-being. I know for most of you here today, this is a pretty basic message of salvation, but I think this is a great place to start this whole series of Jesus and who he says about himself, because if he's not your Savior, then nothing else matters. He first has to be the Savior. The Bible says that God wishes that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to eternal life. And so Jesus, in claiming himself as the bread of life, is saying, I'm not just salvation for you Jews, but I'm also salvation for the world. And that includes every one of us, the Gentiles, those that are not Jewish. But John chapter 6 here makes it clear that in order to be saved, we have to have that daily intake of Jesus, that daily intake into our spiritual life, just like we need that daily intake of physical food, of physical bread. We need that daily intake of his Spirit. We are we're getting ready to go into a time of communion. Want to remind you one more time, if you don't have one of these, they are in the back at each of the exits. You can go and at this moment and go grab one of those. But let me explain something, because this is where a lot of people get tripped up. Jesus said in this passage, unless you eat of my flesh, unless you drink of my blood, then you have no part with the Father. Then you have no eternal life. You have to drink of his flesh, drink of his blood. This is different from communion, okay? What he's saying there is you have to have that constant taking in of the sacrifice that I'm paying for you. You have to have a constant receiving of that. When we go into communion here in just a moment, the bread represents his body. The cup of juice represents his blood. But in this moment, we're celebrating. We're celebrating the life that we've already received by receiving his broken body, by receiving his shed blood. Matter of fact, the Bible instructs us that this moment of communion is really only reserved for the believer. So if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, it's not bad news, because you still have the opportunity to join in with us and receive the work that Jesus has done for you today. What does it mean to do that? Just like we read, there comes a point where we have to say, God, I believe in you. It goes beyond that just recognition that I know who Jesus is. I believe he exists. But we have to say, God, I believe in you, and I believe that you died. I believe in your body that was broken for me so that I can have life. I believe in your blood that was shed for me so that I can be forgiven of my sins. And so today I want to receive that bread. I want to eat of that work that you did for me. And the Bible says that in that moment that you are a new creation. You're born again. You're saved. And then there's no level of salvation. You're not more saved than anyone else here. But then we invite you to take communion with us. If you're here, in a moment we're going to pray. And if you're maybe one of those that just prayed that prayer when you were little, and maybe you were taught that that's all you needed to do, I'm not here to bash on any other denominational beliefs, but I think it's pretty clear here that we need that daily infusion. In order for our spiritual life to be sustained, we need that daily intake of the salvation of God. So maybe you need to recommit your life. Maybe you just need to say, God, I just need to commit myself on a daily basis to partake of you and to live for you and to receive you. As we pray here in just a moment, I want to invite you to make that fresh commitment. So number one, if you need to give your life to the Lord, if you need to receive him for the first time, or if you need to make maybe a fresh commitment as we pray, would you do that? Let's pray. Father, Lord, your word is true. Your word never fails us. Lord, we know that we recognize you today as our spiritual bread, as the bread of life that was sent from heaven, Lord, to link us with the Father. We understand that there's no other way that we can come to God except through you. And so, Lord, today we make a commitment, Lord, to take you in, to eat of who you are, and to receive all those things, all of those blessings, and all of that salvation and forgiveness that you provide as the I am, as God. So, Lord, for those that may be here that need to make that fresh commitment, Lord, I pray that you would tug on their hearts and draw them near to you, Lord, so that they can receive you as their Savior. For those that need to make a commitment just to make you a daily part of their spiritual diet, Lord, I pray that they would be awakened to that and that they would receive a fresh touch from you today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.